Chapter 4. Esther, chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. May the Lord grant us understanding and bless us through his word. Our second hymn is, we turn once again to the book of Esther. It's been a somewhat staggered series because we've had other meetings in between, but we come to the fourth in a series which we've entitled The Gospel in the Book of Esther. And tonight the subject is All Things Work Together for Good, or perhaps we should call it God at Work for Our Salvation. That sounds to me a better subject. God is at work for our salvation. Now, In Esther, if I can just go over the story so far, our first message on chapter 1 concerned how empty this world is, how shallow life without Christ is. Now you remember that Esther is not a book about events which took place in Israel, as if you were reading the Kings or the Chronicles or Judges. Esther is not about things that took place in Israel, but during the period after the captivity, when the Jews were taken away into captivity in Babylon. That captivity has come to an end. A number of Jews have returned to Jerusalem after the 70 years that God put them under captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and his successors. We read about all that in the book of Daniel. They'd come back, they'd rebuilt the temple there in the days of Zerubbabel and Ezra. But there were many who still remained in Medo-Persia. That's the twin nation that had conquered the Babylonians in the time of King Belshazzar. And in chapter 1, our theme was just how awfully shallow life can be and how short-lived the pleasures of life if God doesn't feature in our lives. Shushan was the principal city in Persia, or Iran as we know it today. The king was Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, and it was around 483 BC. He returned to Shushan, the principal city, following an unsuccessful attempt to conquer Greece. He arranged a feast, which lasted 180 days, to show off to all his princes and servants, the rich and famous, the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honour of his excellent majesty. Well, at the end of that long and, I imagine, exhausting celebration, he arranged another feast, this time for 7 days, for the benefit of all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both great and small. And this feast was held in the court of the palace garden. It was a garden party, a splendid display. It featured white, green and blue curtains, supported by fine linen cords with silver rings on pillars of marble. It would have been most impressive if you were impressed by outward show and rather shallow, pretentious vanity. Well, there were two people who may well have been invited to this second celebration. That's Mordecai and Esther. And you can be sure they weren't that impressed with all the showing off and the shallow presentation of wealth and fame. Mordecai and Esther were the Old Testament equivalent of real Christians. Now, they knew nothing, of course, of the life of Jesus Christ. This was 483 BC, before Christ. They knew nothing of his death or his resurrection, but they had the life of God in their souls. They were as born again as the disciples of New Testament times. And all this boasted pomp and show meant nothing to Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai was actually Esther's elder cousin, but he was more like a father to her because he adopted her when her parents died. And they found this passing, vain world just that. Passing, vain, empty, shallow, temporary. And that was the message of chapter 1. Nothing in this world is lasting or truly satisfying. Here the man or woman who knows the Lord has no continuing city, as the book of Hebrews tells us. Do you feel that? Only by coming to faith in Jesus Christ can you know real life. You need the forgiveness of all your sins and a purpose that means something. Well, we turned in our second week to chapter 2, and even though God's name never gets a mention in the whole book of Esther, it's all about God and his providence. And it was at the end of that second feast that King Ahasuerus sent for Queen Vashti. She was entertaining the ladies of the kingdom at the time. In order, he wanted her to come to his feast in order to show off her unquestionable beauty. but she refused to come and be paraded before the men. It was all part of God's plan, a plan to save the Jews from being wiped out, to promote Mordecai and Esther, and to prevent the assassination of King Ahasuerus. So our second study introduced us to Mordecai and Esther. A royal edict went out summoning all the eligible young women in Shushan to be available for a process of choosing a queen to replace Vashti. Now Hegai was the keeper of the women in Shushan, and God caused Esther to find favour with Hegai. He helped her in preparation. So ultimately King Ahasuerus chose her before all the other possibles. There was a period of preparation and training, during which Mordecai followed with great interest and concern for the welfare of his young cousin. It's thought that Mordecai occupied a role in the legal system there. All we read about him is that he sat in the king's gate, but that usually means that you were some sort of magistrate. And so that's quite likely what Mordecai was. And in the course of being there in the king's gate, he overheard, he became aware of an assassination attempt, a plot by two men, Bigthan and Teresh, to kill the king. You could say that the king's life and his immortal soul hung by a single thread. He was so close to being assassinated. The only thing that saved him was that Mordecai overheard and became aware. We considered this, we saw the same is true of all of us. We're all hanging by a single thread. If God were to judge us according to our sins, none of us would be here. We would be cast immediately into hell. But he spares us. And we saw the same is true of us then. Mordecai told Esther about the plot. She told the king, and Bigthan and Teresh were arrested and hung on a tree to pay the price for their treachery. And it was all recorded in the Persian Book of Chronicles. That's not the Book of Chronicles in the Bible. It's a Persian book. And the king shows no sign of even thinking about it. Doesn't seem to have even considered he was so close to facing the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth. Well, our third study took us to the question of the presence of real evil in the world. Ahasuerus, far from repenting and seeking the God of Mordecai and Esther, chapter 3 records the rise to prominence of a truly evil man, Haman, who Ahasuerus put in a position of great power. Not only was he given a seat above all princes or noblemen that were with him, but the king gave a command that everyone must bow to Haman, virtually worshipping him. Mordecai wouldn't do that. He wouldn't bow down and worship this man. He would only worship the God he loved and served. But also, Haman was totally unworthy of even moderate respect. He was a wretch of a man. So while everyone else was bowing and scraping to Haman, Mordecai remained upright and didn't even look at him when he walked past. Haman might not have noticed, but it was pointed out to him and he took it right quite badly. Now, he knew that if he had Mordecai arrested and killed, it would look as though he was just acting in proud jealousy. So he devised a scheme which can only have come from Satan. When a man acts like this, we have to say that pure evil is sown in the world and perpetuated through Satan. He went to the king and informed him that the Jews were a rebellious people who refused to obey the king's laws, and he actually obtained permission to have the whole nation of Jews in the kingdom killed on the 13th day of the month Adar. Now, bear in mind that all the Jews in the kingdom there were virtually all the Jews that there were at that time. The decree went out, Mordecai read the decree, and he wept, and he mourned, and he sat in sackcloth and ashes, which is what they did. to signify great sorrow and repentance. Well, they told Esther, your cousin, your guardian, Mordecai, he's out there sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And she was shocked. She sent him out some new clothes to wear, because she was totally unaware of the decision signed by the king to exterminate all the Jewish people. But she must have been aware that it was absolutely forbidden that anyone should enter the king's gate wearing sackcloth. Bright and joyful was always the order of the day. To dress dismally meant you were unhappy, discontented with the king, and you'd be put to death. Mordecai sat outside the king's gate in his sackcloth, and as the edict from Haman on behalf of the king was now known, all the Jews in every province fasted and wore sackcloth. Mordecai refused the clothes that Esther sent, so she sent Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, to find out the what and the why of his change of clothing. And Hatak met with Mordecai, and he inquired as to what and why, what was going on. And Mordecai told him the whole story, his reasons for refusing to bow to Haman. And he told him about the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay King Ahasuerus into the royal treasury. And he told him about the decree to destroy the Jews. And he said to Hatak, you must go and tell Queen Esther it's her duty to go into the king and plead on behalf of the Jews. But it wasn't that easy. Esther sent Hatak back to Mordecai with the response, look, everyone knows, anyone, man or woman, who dares to approach the king in his royal court, his inner court, will be put to death. Unless the king was to first hold out the royal scepter to that person. And she added, but even I've not been called to come in unto the king for 30 days now. Now the Jews were doomed. Not only was it the law of the Medes and the Persians that all the Jews would be put to death, but the one person who could have intervened was apparently quite unable to do so. And the picture is, it ought to be a familiar one to us as we consider the gospel of Christ, because we're all under condemnation. There's no one who can intervene for us. God is our judge. And unlike Mordecai's people, our condemnation is well deserved. The 13th day of the month Adar, all the Jews, young and old, male and female, will be destroyed. And for each of us, there is a 13th day of the month Adar. It's the day we die, or the day the Lord Jesus returns from heaven. It's the day we will face judgment, and there's no one to plead for us but God. But God. We've been known at these gospel services to mention this, and to ask the question, do you have a but God in your life? Unless you've got a but God in your life, all that awaits you when you die or Jesus returns from heaven is complete and just condemnation. If you're not right with God, you're condemned as the Jews in Shushan and the surrounding districts. What is a but God? Well, it comes from that passage, the second passage we read, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. In the first three verses of that chapter, Paul explains that every human being is a child of wrath. That means there's no exception. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means you are absolutely bound to suffer the wrath of God. It's something you've inherited and deserved. The hallmarks of being a child of wrath are that you are a blind follower of this world, which will perish, of Satan, who is under the judgment of God, and the flesh, that's your lusts, your preoccupation with self, you can't get out of it, you're a slave to it. So, child of wrath, read verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God. Rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has raised us to eternal life with Christ. By grace you are saved. But God, Christ stepped in order to suffer and to die on the cross, to bear the punishment for people like you and me, if we will but turn. Well, what did God do about the hopeless plight of his people in the days of Esther? First of all, he made Mordecai challenge Esther. He sent a challenge to Esther. Don't think you're going to get away with it, dear. Who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I wonder what was going through Mordecai's mind as Esther was chosen to be the queen. He must have thought, well, she's in great danger. But he also apparently realised it could be just what God intends. She's going to the kingdom for such a time as this. What did God do? Well, he had Esther make the people fast and pray. Go gather all the Jews present in Shushan. We will all fast. I will go into the king. If I perish, I perish. It goes without saying, you don't fast without prayer, unless you're just trying to lose weight. Fasting in the Bible means much real and searching prayer. But thirdly, God gave Esther favour with the king. She was in great danger. Nobody stood out there and caught the king's attention without attracting his wrath. She put on her royal clothes. She stood in the inner court of the king's house. It was a sign of her readiness to risk her life to save her people. You could say it was a small type or picture of the Saviour. He didn't risk his life, he gave his life. He laid down his life. He willingly suffered and died to save unworthy rebel sinners like you and me. And she obtained favour in the king's sight. The king held out the royal sceptre that was in his hand, so Esther drew near and touched the top of the sceptre. And the king was so favoured towards her, he promised her anything she wanted, up to half his kingdom. She simply asked the king to come with the wicked Haman to a banquet she had prepared them. So King Ahasuerus and his highly favoured right-hand man Haman came to the banquet. He was really made up. He was the only one out of all the people and the princes and the courtiers and the well-to-do that were actually invited by Queen Esther. And the king repeated his offer. So what is your request, Esther, even to half my kingdom? She wasn't ready to tell him yet. She requested the attendance of the king and Haman to another banquet next day. Then I will do as you say. I'll tell you what it is that I really have to ask you. Well, Haman enjoyed the moment with some reservations. He's clearly so delighted. The king and his beautiful queen have invited him and him alone to a personal banquet. But as he passes Mordecai in the street, his heart is filled with a different emotion. Mordecai wouldn't move a muscle for him, let alone stand up and bow. So he called his friends and his wife, and he had the gallows prepared. Firstly, he called his friends and his wife to show off that he had been promoted and that he was invited, and then to boast that of all the eligible nobles in the land, Esther had chosen him and him alone to dine with the royal couple. But thirdly, to admit, I can't really enjoy it though. This great moment, I can't enjoy it while Mordecai is sitting there at the king's gate. And his wife and his friends challenged him. All you have to do is build the gallows. Check it out with the king. He'll do anything you ask him. Hang Mordecai. It seemed to be the right answer, and he arranged for the gallows to be constructed straight away. You know, the Old Testament contains many instances where a rescue on a human level involves a great need, courage on the part of the rescuer, and a divine intervention. A picture of the great salvation which Christ has effected for us. There's a great human need. There needs to be courage on behalf of the rescuer. Christ went to the cross, a divine intervention that God comes and saves you. Already the courage of Esther in a time of great need was shown as she dared to appear before King Ahasuerus uninvited, but it was accompanied by the favour which was felt by the king and his golden sceptre. She risked her life. Christ gave his life. Her bravery led to the rescue of the whole Jewish nation. Christ died to save millions out of every kindred, tribe and nation. But the Jews were still under threat. Mordecai, God's faithful servant, faced the hangman in the morning. Haman slept a lot better that night, knowing that the man he hated so much would be eliminated. All he had to get was the king's permission in the morning. But God. You see, that night the king couldn't sleep. I've always had this thought, maybe it was the hammering of the building of the gallows that kept him awake. I don't know that's true. He was unaware that it was indeed God who was causing his restlessness. And I often think that the reason he sent for the book of the records of the Chronicles of Persia to read was because they were so boring and calculated to drive you to sleep. But he did. He sent for the book and he found, as he opened the book, a page which was quite riveting. He read of a man called Mordecai, who had discovered a plot against the king's life. And it came back to him. He recalled how Bigthan and Teresh, two of his chamberlains he trusted, had plotted to kill him, and how Mordecai had been responsible for his preservation. And he looked to the next page. What was the reward? What did we give Mordecai? But there was nothing, no mention. Maybe he realised at last just how close he'd come to death. That he had that day been facing the God of all the earth in judgment. And he called his servant and he asked him, "Look, this man, Mordecai, who saved my life, surely we rewarded him, didn't we?" And they said, "Well, no, your majesty, nothing was done for Mordecai." He wasn't the sort of king who knew what sort of rewards should be given. He'd better take advice from someone who did. So he said to his servant, "Is there anybody in the courtyard now?" It was still early in the morning, but there was one man there. "Haman is there now," said the servant. Why was he there? Well, having obtained permission to have all the Jews exterminated on the 13th day of the month Adar, all he needed was the king's thumbs up to hang Mordecai. The gallows was already prepared. But before he could get the king's go-ahead, the king asked Haman, "What should we do to reward a man whom the king is delighted to honour?" He didn't mind being interrupted because he immediately jumped to the obvious conclusion. He was very much in favour. Why, the king was well aware that Queen Esther had specially requested his presence and his alone at her special banquet. So he thought out a nice, rewarding, ego-boosting public excursion for himself. And he said, "Oh, your majesty, for the man who the king delights to honour, whoever that might be, let the royal apparel, the king's special clothing, be brought, and the king's favourite horse, and the royal crown." I think that was going a little bit over the top, even for proud Haman. "Let the crown be placed on his head. Let one of the king's most noble princes be entrusted with the task of taking and leading, arraying the man with all whom the king delighteth to honour, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honour.'" And the king liked the idea. So he ordered Haman, "Make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do it to Mordecai the Jew, who sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." You know that expression, when the bottom falls out of your world. "Then took Haman the clothing and the horse And he dressed up Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the streets of the city. And Haman proclaimed, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delights to honour." And he came again to the king's gate, but then he went to his house mourning, having his head covered. Little did he know the worst was yet to come. His wise men and Zeresh his wife then said to him, "Oh, if Mordecai is of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, you won't prevail against him, you must fall before him." But he still had his party to go to. The one consolation. The king was of course curious at the party. "So, Queen Esther, what is your request? It shall be performed, even to half my kingdom." And Esther told him of the plight of her people, the Jews, how they were to be slain, man, woman, and child. Ahasuerus was shocked. Who is he, and where is he that dares to presume in his heart to do this? And the dreaded words came from her lips, "The adversary of the enemy is this wicked Haman." Haman was now really scared. The king was so angry. Sometimes you count up to 10 before you reply if you're angry. Well, he had a habit of going out to his garden. He went out in a rage of anger into his garden, walked round the rose bushes, and when he returned, what a sight he saw. Haman had rushed over to Esther to beg for a mercy, but he tripped over and he fallen on the royal couch where Esther was seated, and the king drew his own conclusion. "This man is now forcing himself on my queen in my own house." The final words of Esther chapter 7 are too rich to paraphrase. Well, we read, "And Harbinah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, 'Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman has made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, stands in the house of Haman.' And the king said, 'Hang him thereon.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." Have you ever heard the expression about being hoisted upon your own petard? It comes from Shakespeare, from Hamlet. And the petard was like an explosive bundle. And if somebody was preparing it to kill somebody else and they fell on it, well, he was hoisted on his own petard. And it was a great source of consolation to people. Oh, he was trying to do evil, but he fell over and he blew himself up. He was hoisted on his own petard. Well, that was Haman. He was hoisted on his own petard. And they hanged Haman on the gallows. And then was the king's wrath pacified. So this is our point. God not only worked everything out for the benefit of the Jews, but he also gave us the essence of the gospel. Haman is very much the willing instrument of Satan on earth. He prepared the gallows for Mordecai. So Satan has succeeded in every man, woman, and child to secure our utter loss on the day of judgment. He has prepared the gallows for us. By his atoning death on our behalf, Christ defeated Satan. And the marvel of it all is the cross, seen by the evil one as his greatest work in destroying Jesus Christ and all who trust in him. By his death at Calvary, Christ has slain Satan. He's taken away his power so that he can't stop you becoming a Christian. He has secured the eternal salvation of anyone who repents and trusts in him. Here is the picture. Just as the gallows was planned and prepared by Haman, so the cross was prepared by Satan and his followers. When he saw Jesus arrested, taken out and hung upon the cross, Satan was rubbing his hands in glee. But he was hoisted by his own petard, because instead of Christ being defeated by the wicked hands of Satan, the very instrument designed for his death is the place where Satan's hold over sinners who trust in Christ is broken. He can't hold you. You can freely run to Christ. You can trust in his redeeming blood. And you can actually live. So far, you've only existed. But Christ offers you real eternal life when you know your sins are forgiven. And you know that forever you're a child of God. Satan can't hold Christ. He can't hold you. Only you can do that. Mordecai and Esther, we read in the final chapters, were promoted to places of great power and influence in Shushan. Esther even is commemorated in an extra feast. They had a few, and they have an extra feast, Purim, to commemorate the salvation which Esther achieved for them. What's our final message from the book of Esther? Why waste it? Why waste such love, such opportunity? Oh, friends, come to Jesus Christ and live. Don't be a half Christian even. Come and give your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him and be assured of eternal salvation and usefulness and instrumentality even now in this world, more than you could ever have dreamed of.